verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen. And turn to Acts and chapter 2. And this is a very famous passage of scripture on Pentecost. And we are only going to read a short passage, and it's verse 36 of chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter says, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. And what an important passage that is to the Christian church. So we're going to look at that this morning. And remember last time I spoke to you about salt and light, and that as Christians, we need to be salty, don't we? And we need to be full of light, light of life. And we looked at the true church, didn't we? We looked at what the true church was, that it wasn't a club or a society or somewhere where we come and we do our duty. We mustn't hide as Christians, must we? We must shine out. We must be a good testimony to others around us. And that's what we looked at. We must be the light. We must be the light, mustn't we? We mustn't hide. Just as Christ is the light of the world, we mustn't hide. So, how do we become salt and light? That's the next question, isn't it? How do we become salt and light? So we salt and light, we are Christians. But if we're not Christians this morning, how do we become salt and light? That's a very good question. Now, I wouldn't be standing before you this morning if there wasn't a very good reason. It's not my job. It's not something that I'm here to do. I'm here because I believe that this is the most important message and it's the most vital message that should be told in this day and age. It is the most vital message. We look around us, don't we, and we see such desperation. I mean, Jeff prayed, so many people doing their own thing. Boot fairs on a Sunday morning. No thought of God. I mean, the state of our world as well. It's in such a bad state, isn't it? But then we could say, you know, nothing changes. But we do see the decline in morals in this land. We see it so much. We need revival, don't we? We really do need revival. And the gospel is the only hope for the world, isn't it? The gospel is the only hope for the world. The only light for the world. Christ said, "I am the light of the world," didn't he? He said, "I am the light of the world." And if you're in Christ this morning, you're the light of the world. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, we haven't got it in this hymn book, but we used to sing, "Shine, Jesus, shine," didn't we? "Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire." Are your hearts on fire this morning for Christ? That's a very good question. Let us shine brightly as Christians then. That's what we looked at, didn't we? And the most important message today is, for men and women, what the gospel is, isn't it? is what the gospel is. And we looked at the church, and again, the church is not a club, is it? It's not a place where you can get your child done. You know, we'll get them done so that, you know, they're done. We'll get them baptised as young so that they're all right, they can do what they like for the rest of their life. That's not the way, is it? It's not the way at all. The church isn't for a posh wedding. I don't want to get done by a registry office. It's not very good, is it? I want to be seen to, you know, be in God's eyes to, you know, do the right thing. Well, it's still not Christianity, is it? And I want to have a nice funeral when I go out. That's a shame, isn't it? That's what so many people say. So what is the Christian message? And what is the church? The church, of course, is a group of living souls together with God in the midst of us. Hallelujah! Wonderful! And what is the Christian message? Well, the Christian message is Christ. Everything about Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. But what if I'm not in Christ? What if I don't know Him? How do I become salt and light? How do I become a Christian? Does anything ultimately matter other than this? This is the most important question, isn't it? If we don't ask ourselves this question this morning, what's the modern term? We're kidding ourselves, aren't we? But we're staring eternity in the face, aren't we? We're staring eternity in the face. I was in London yesterday, and we heard on the news literally this last week, someone was stabbed. You know, and we see them all the time, don't we? Terrorist attack. We don't know when our life is ending, do we? Staring us in the face. Now, one thing we should note is Christianity is not wishy-washy, is it? It's not Chinese laundry. It's not wishy-washy. It's concrete, isn't it? The Christian faith is concrete. It's clear. It's clear. Someone is not born a Christian, are they? They're not born a Christian. They're born again. They become a Christian, don't they? They have to be born from above. And we're told in this passage of Acts, aren't we, that 3,000 people were added to the church. That one sermon from the Apostle Peter, one sermon, and 3,000 people were added. Something happened to them, didn't it? Something happened to them. They were added to the church. They were out of the church, they were of the world, and suddenly they were added to the church. It's not vague, is it? It's not vague at all. It's not uncertain. It's dramatic, isn't it? It's a dramatic change. The Christian knows exactly what he believes, doesn't he? The Christian knows exactly what he believes. He's been told what to believe, and he believes it. That's what a Christian is. And in 1 Peter, we look at 1 Peter, Peter says later on in the Gospels, he says in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that is in you. As a Christian, we should know about the hope that's in us, shouldn't we? I mean, you ask a non-Christian that very question. They don't know the answer, do they? They haven't got an answer. They don't know. Oh, well, living a good life, isn't it? You know, I've got to live a good life. I'm going to go to church. I go to church. I've grown up in the church. I've grown up in the church, and you think it's normal. I've got to go to church. I'm a Christian. I go on as I've always done. Good works isn't being a Christian, dear friends, is it? We've already looked at that. To most people, it's something vague, isn't it? Christian, I'm quite sure. I think it's going to church. It's a spirit of friendship. It's got to be friendship, a desire to do good. When you find love, then you find God. It's all about love, isn't it? Love is all you need. So many songs about love. That's not the Christian spirit, is it? No. That's vague, isn't it? The world thinks that's Christianity, though, don't they? They think that's Christianity. And if they can't find it in one church, they'll hop to another, won't they? They'll try and find it there. They can't find it there, they'll find it there. And that's the common idea. That's the common idea of what Christianity is. But it's completely opposite from what you find here in the words of Peter, isn't it? Completely the opposite. 3,000 people. What happened to them? Now, of course, to look at it, we'll have to look back through the passage. And if you look back at chapter 2, you'll see that, well, what happens here? The Holy Spirit comes, doesn't he? But what happens is, the Apostle Peter, he tells them what they've done. What have they done? They've crucified Christ. They've crucified God. They've crucified Christ. What's happened to them? It's obvious, isn't it, that the first thing, they underwent a complete change. They underwent a complete change. Now why? Why have they gone under complete change? Well, if we look at the passage, Peter tells them what they've done. They tell them what they've done. They've realised they've crucified the Christ. They've crucified the Messiah. Complete change. Thinking's changed. Their thinking has changed. Their actions have changed. Everything has changed entirely. That's Christianity. Everything has changed. There's nothing more definite this morning than being a Christian. Nothing more definite. And it's everywhere in the New Testament, isn't it? If someone can't tell you why they're a Christian, they're not a Christian, are they? It's as simple as that. There's something unique about a Christian. There's something special about a Christian. There's something specific, isn't there? Something specific. I mean, thousands of people in this day and age have noble causes, don't they? They have lots of noble causes. They'll do a lot of charity work, thinking that they're going to do good. I mean, all of that's very good, you know, it is good. But it's not Christianity. And if we look in Acts, right, turn back to chapter 1. We look back in Acts, and Luke tells us in the start of Acts there, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He spoke about him. Luke spoke about him, didn't he? If it's not Christ-centered, it's not Christianity, folks, is it? You're just talking good deeds, aren't you, without Christ? Talking good deeds. Pentecost was a complete change, wasn't it? It was a complete change. And how did this happen? Well, it happened because of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't the preaching of Peter, was it? Even though the preaching of Peter was good. He had good structure. He told them about scripture references, the Old Testament. He had passion, I'm sure. But the passion came from the Holy Spirit of God, didn't it? Wow. You couldn't contradict it. You can't contradict it. But it's not the man, is it? It's God, the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, weren't they? What shall we do, they said. Verse 37, when the people heard what they'd done. When they heard, they cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? This is the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? There would never have been a Christian church other than this action. This makes the church persist, doesn't it? This is the reason for revivals, isn't it? For reformations. This is the reason throughout the centuries, isn't it? And what is this? Something we can't understand, isn't it? We can't understand. It's something that happens to us. And we're amazed at it. Ourselves, it's something, you know, it's not something we do, is it? It's not something we do. We cannot take up Christianity. We can take up Christian Science, can't we? We can take up Christian Science, Lord, the world does, don't they? But it's not Christianity. You can join a church. You can join a church. But Christianity is something that takes you up, isn't it? It's something that takes you up. It's not something you do. It's done to you. You can't explain it. You can't analyse it. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit uses the words of a frail man, such as Peter, doesn't he? We are weak and frail, but the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, gives them power. He drives the thoughts into our hearts and into our minds, doesn't he? He drives them. He pricks our conscience, doesn't he? Our conscience always speaks to us. It's the voice of God, isn't it? Telling us that we shouldn't be doing this. The action of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me turn to, we look at other things to do with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is full of it, isn't it? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 2. And here the Apostle Paul says, I mean, the Apostle Paul was a great man, wasn't he? He was brought up as a Jew, a law-knowing Jew. He knew the law, didn't he? He knew the law. And yet when he says here, he says this, "When I come to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Amen. That's what it is. It's the Spirit's power, isn't it? "So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was an amazing and a learned man. But he was nothing without the Holy Spirit of God. This indifference is something that happens to us, isn't it? It happens to us. And we're conscious of the fact that we're being dealt with, aren't we? We're conscious of the fact that there is a power that is greater than ourselves working in us, doing something to us. There's no explanation in the church other than this. None at all. We've been made anew by the Spirit. This is the story over the centuries, isn't it? This is the revivals. The Holy Spirit of God at work. I mean, Ephesians 2. Again, we've been looking at it with Pastor, haven't we? Ephesians 2. Made alive in Christ. Chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, with the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Wonderful, wonderful. So then, something happened to these 3,000 people, didn't it? Something happened. The Spirit of God was using the Scriptures and working in them, wasn't he? It's a powerful influence, isn't it? A powerful influence. It's an influence that baffles our understanding. Our minds are too tiny, aren't they? We can't explain it, we just know it's happened. So what does the Spirit do then? Moving on. What does the Spirit do to us? He makes us think, doesn't he? He makes us think. Well, we look at verse 36. Therefore let all Israel, sorry, Acts chapter 2 again. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They realised this, didn't they? They realised this. He made them think, what shall we do? We've crucified the Christ. What shall we do? It's amazing, isn't it? Because this crowd, literally a few chapters ago, what were they shouting? Crucify him! Away with him! They were the mob, weren't they? They were the mob. Stirred up. Stirred up by the Pharisees. Stirred up by the politicians, the clever men, the hypocrites. They were stirred up. And then just before that as well, they were celebrating him, coming into Jerusalem, laying palm branches for him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Next minute, crucify him. It's the mob, isn't it? They don't think. They go along, don't they? They change their opinions. They go along with the crowd. Blinded by the God of this world, aren't they? But then this great change comes upon them. They begin to think. They begin to use this. Think about Jesus. They begin to think about him. This gospel saves us from this present evil age, doesn't it, dear friends? What is true about this present evil age? It doesn't think. It doesn't think. They fill their time with as much as possible, don't they? The people of this age. In order not to think. Oh, what's on the TV tonight? Oh, quick, think about something else. I don't want to think about eternity. I don't want to think about, you know, I don't want to have time to think. I don't like thinking about that sort of thing. So they fill their time with computers, don't they? With pop stars, with sport. Oh, what's on the box? Like watching What's on the Box. My wife's giving me an eye. I don't watch that much TV. But it's the ignorant mob, isn't it? The ignorant mob. It's funny. I was, you know, before the Euro 2016 Football Championship, England were this great team, as they always are, aren't they? And then all of a sudden, they're playing terribly. Wow, terrible! They're useless, aren't they? It's the mob. They change their mind completely, don't they? Change their minds. Football fans are a great example of that. I was at Wembley yesterday watching Liverpool play. And yeah, the mob. it's quite a sight to see. But the changed man, he starts to look at things, doesn't he? He starts to think about things the way he's never done before. The world thinks it thinks, doesn't it? The world thinks it thinks. You know, you have great philosophers, don't you? These Christians. They're brainwashed, aren't they? What are they talking about? The upright. You know, we're brainwashed, they are. Think for yourself, says the world, doesn't it? Philosophize, if that's a word. Think for yourself. No. False religions, dear friends. It's where people don't think, isn't it? They don't search. Why? Why don't they search? Why don't they ask these questions? They don't want to, do they? They don't want to think. They don't want to ask the questions. There's no appetite there, is there? There's no appetite for Christ. We should have an appetite, shouldn't we? Pagan religions. I mean, Islam, amongst the others, you know, they're all as bad. They're a religion of fear, aren't they? A religion of fear. Well, if you don't do this. But it's a religion of ceremony, isn't it? It's a religion, it lacks doctrine. There's no doctrine. There's no truth. You can say that about any man-made religion, can't you? Any man-made religion. It's not Christianity. Christianity is life-changing. Dear friends, it's life-changing. They stop, they think, don't they? That's what the Spirit does. He It helps us face the facts. It helps us reason. We have to reason these things through, don't we? We won't do it until the Spirit makes us. That is a key point. We won't do it because we're human. We won't do it, will we? So thirdly then, what does he make us think about? Well, firstly, what does the world think about? What have I done? Oh, I've done this, I've done that. Oh, I've done that. No. The first thing you should do is think about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, I've offended him. Oh, dear Lord God. Don't think about yourselves, do we? We don't think about ourselves, we think about Christ. That is the first thing we do. Verse 36, here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They started to think about him. They started to think about Christ and what they had done to him. That's always the message of the Christian church. That's the true Christian message. Pentecost was a historical fact, wasn't it? Isn't it? False religions make us think about everything other than Jesus Christ. In the true Christian church, Christ dominates. The Spirit and Christ dominate, don't they? His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Hallelujah. Everything about him. God, when they realise this, what shall we do? What shall we do? So, this morning I'm telling you that you are called upon to consider Christ. You are called upon to consider Christ. He is the light. He is the light. Forget everything else. Consider him and him alone. That's the Christian message, no other. So fourthly then, the relevance of Christ to me and you personally. Personally, what does he mean to you personally? You can read about Jesus in a book. You know, you can read about him in the scriptures here. You can study him. You can look at his teaching, his resurrection. You can read a book about him. You can study about him. Doesn't make you a Christian, does it? And this is the peculiar thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit makes us see the life of Christ personally, doesn't he? Personally. It's a personal thing. You're no longer a spectator. Not that word. No longer a spectator. You're no longer a critic. I'm involved in this. And I haven't realised it till now. That was the trouble with these 3,000, wasn't it? They're involved now. There's no more mob. What have we done? Away with him! Crucify him! What have we done? Who is this Jesus? What's all this fuss about? Are we going to get in trouble with the authorities if we, you know, this supposed Messiah, we don't want to get involved with this crackpot Jesus? Crackpot thinking? Away with him! Nothing to do with us. And they went on, didn't they? They went on their way as if nothing had happened. Nothing had happened. And now they listen to Peter, don't they? And they realise that they have crucified both Lord and Christ. And now it affects them. Now it affects them. They've been fighting against God. They've been rejecting God. And they've been rejecting God's Christ. Nothing has changed, has it? From that day to this, nothing's changed at all, has it? People are still rejecting him now. Rejecting him in their life. It's in the message today across the land, isn't it? It's the same message. People say, well, I didn't murder him. If you're unconcerned about Jesus this morning, then you've rejected him. It's as simple as that. If you're unconcerned about Christ, you have rejected him. You can't be neutral, can you, in this matter? It's vital. What makes a man a Christian is his relationship to Jesus Christ. Nothing matters but that. Nothing. When a man is convicted by the Holy Spirit, he begins to see his need of Christ, doesn't he? He begins to see his need of him. But again, the man of the world says, well, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. I don't need this Jesus. I help others. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't got drunk. What more do you want? Because of that, Christ has meant nothing to him. Because he sees no need of him, does he? He sees no need. But now he comes to see that he has rejected him. He comes to see that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that the whole world is in a state of sin. The whole world. There is no greater need than Christ this morning. No greater need. No greater need. Who are the most hopeless? Who are the most hopeless? I mean, the greatest sinner of the world is the one who doesn't think about Christ at all, isn't it? He's even greater than the murderer who says, saved. I need salvation. Is there hope for me? Who were the most hopeless? Well, the Pharisees are hopeless, aren't they? The Pharisees were hopeless. Why? Because they said they saw no need of him. They didn't see their need of him. They were unconcerned, weren't they? Unconcerned. So in other words, they rejected him. They rejected him. Christ is the greatest gift of love, isn't he, that God could ever give to us. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. He is the centre of God's almighty plan. Don't reject him. So that leads us on then, fifthly, what does it lead to? Well, it leads to conviction, doesn't it? It leads to conviction and it leads to fear. What shall we do? They say here. They're in fear. What shall we do? They've rejected Jesus. Fear makes a man ask these questions, doesn't it? Fear makes a man ask these questions. And this is how a man becomes a Christian. Have you asked yourselves these questions, dear friends, this morning? Have you asked yourselves these questions? Why has it I've been so unconcerned about Jesus Christ? How long have I been living in the world? How much have you thought about Jesus Christ? Has he been central in your thinking? Is he the one you think about the most? We've been in this world, haven't we? What is the year now? It's 2016, isn't it? Anno Domini. What does that mean? It's in the year of our Lord, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? Why are the years numbered according to him? 2016 years in the year of our Lord. These days he's just used as a swear word, isn't he? Jesus Christ is used as a swear word. They don't know what that name means. They've never read the Bible through. They've never read the Bible. You think you know, but you don't. This is what the Spirit does, dear friends. This Spirit convicts. He convicts us. Why have I been so unconcerned? What's the matter with me? I'm interested in history. Yes, that's fine. But have you been interested in Jesus Christ? Have you been interested in him? Why has he meant so little to you? Why have I never seen my need of him? The Son of Man has come to save, seeker to save, that which is lost. Have you ever realised that he came into the world to save you? Each and every one of us came into the world to save us, didn't he? I've never thought of him. I've never seen my need of him. Because of what? My ignorance, isn't it? We're ignorant. We're ignorant of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we're ignorant. How often do we think of God? I mean, really? Where does this world come from? What keeps it going? You know, where do the seasons come from? The beautiful mountains, the valleys, the wonderful sunshine outside, flowers in the field. Where does it come from? Is it accident and chance? Is it really? Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant. Because it's of God, isn't it? What does Genesis say? In the beginning, God. He was there, in the beginning. They're ignorant of their own human nature. The fall of man. They're ignorant of it. They don't know. Men and women don't ask these questions, do they? They don't ask these questions these days. They just go on as though nothing's happened. Oh, we were evolved from an amoeba, from an ape. Do you really want to be related to an ape? I certainly don't. I want to be made in the image of God. They don't realise this, do they? They don't realise that they have been made in the image of God. What am I? God's companion. We were made as his companions, dear friends. Have you thought about that this morning? That he made you to be his companion. And if you're in Christ, we have a wonderful relationship with him, don't we? They don't realise. They don't realise that they have to give an account to him, do they? They don't realise that they have to give an account to what they've done in this life, in this body. Everything, thoughts, deeds, actions, everything. We have to give an account to God, don't we? And what does the non-Christian say? What is death? What is death? Have you faced that question? Have you faced that question? What's death to the world? Or death to the world, it's the end of a great career, isn't it? You know, once that's it, death, once you're done, you're done. There's nothing. There's nothing. All these great film stars, where are they now? Where is everyone now who doesn't believe in death? Death is the end, is it? Are you sure? Have you really thought about it? Are you certain that when a man dies, that's it, it's the end? Are you certain? They don't think about it, do they, people of today? Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What does the Lord say? You fool, delight, your life will be acquired of you. And the Bible answers that question, that very question, doesn't he? It doesn't it, in Hebrews 9. What does Hebrews 9 and verse 27 say? Man is destined to die once, and after that, judgment. We must all be judged. And then what? To stand in the presence of God. Almighty God. Who made us his companion. Responsible for the gift of life. What we've done in this life. What is our eternal destiny? What is our eternal destiny? Well, it's either one of two, isn't it? You're either in Christ or you're outside of him. It's either to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever, to sit on the lap of the Lord Jesus and enjoy him, to be with him forever. We wouldn't think about anything else but to be in his glory. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Or to be in eternal torment and suffering. Why? Because you're outside of him. You don't know his love. We have to ask ourselves these vital questions this morning, don't we? Are you spiritually dead? Are you spiritually dead? Wake up! If you are. Or are you alive in Christ? Are you alive in Christ this morning? Do you know him? Do you know him like the martyrs knew him? Can you say this morning? I mean, we have the threat of Islam these days, don't we? Fundamental Islamists, well, we could say Islam in general, or any other, where Christians are persecuted, and persecuted unto death. They're persecuted to death. Can you say in that situation, I would die for Christ? I would die for him, because that's all I believe. Could you say that this morning? Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? You can't escape death. It's all coming to us. Oh, I'm getting wrinkles around my eyes now. Yeah. Be 35 this year, halfway to 70. Oh yeah, I've been counting. Oh yeah. Time flies. I look at my little ones there. Hannah's 5. I just think, what? Oh, a minute ago. Time has flown, hasn't it, dear friends? Some of us are closer to us than others. Do you feel convicted? But yes, we don't know when death will come, do we? But they really realised, haven't they, that they've rejected Christ. Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Have you asked that question then? Where am I going? Where am I going? Finally, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. We have to obey the message that is given to us. And what is it? Here it is. Verse 38, Acts 2. Peter replied to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Oh, wow. Hallelujah! Wonderful, isn't it? So what? Repent. Repent. Think again. Repent. Have you seen? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen your need of him? I've crucified Christ. I've turned my back from him. I've rejected him. Do come to him. Cry on your knees before him. Oh God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your hand of mercy. Please, please save me, a sinner. Be truly sorry, dear friends. Truly sorry. I know that we'll sin again. We will, because we're fallen human nature, isn't it? We will be alive in Christ, and he will help us, and we won't want to sin, will we? Have you seen the message this morning? Repent. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge Christ. Love him, for he loves you. He loves you. That's how to become salt and light, dear friends. Be salt and light this morning. Amen.